I want you to turn with me to the 33rd chapter of 2 Chronicles and the first two verses. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the wickedest man that ever lived. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Then is given an account of one of the most vicious, the most vile, and the most evil men of all history. And I doubt if there has been a man that has been more wicked in the history of the world than was the king of Judah at that time by the name of Manasseh. He came to the throne of Judah at the age of 12. He reigned 55 years. His father was Hezekiah, one of the great and good kings of Judah. Hezekiah had led a political, social, and moral revolution throughout the nation. Now comes his son, and his son undid all that his father had tried to accomplish. And that's true many times in history. Sometimes our fathers leave a great spiritual heritage, and the children wander away from it. And there are many people here like that tonight. Your father and mother were Christians. They followed Christ. They were faithful in the church. They were loyal to the precepts of the teachings of Christ in their daily living. But you have neglected the church. You have neglected God. You have rejected Christ. You are living only for your own self. Manasseh was that type of a person. He betrayed everything his father ever left him. Some of the things that he was guilty of, he was guilty first of idolatry. And I think of all the sins in the Bible, along with unbelief, the sin of idolatry is the worst of all sins. And he was guilty of idolatry. And not only was he himself guilty of idolatry, but he made all other people in the nation worship idols. Here was Judah, a part of Israel that had been led by the hand of God, God's own chosen people, the church in the wilderness, worshiping other gods made with hands. And I tell you today, we in the United States and in Australia and the Western world are just as guilty of idolatry as they are in Africa or any other part of the world. Our gods are no longer made with hands. We don't worship idols in our backyards that we build, but we worship other kinds of idols. Because anything that comes between you and God is your God. Many of us worship social prestige and standing. Many of us worship economic security. Many of us worship pleasure and entertainment. We put all of those things before God. We put all of those things before the church. We spend more time reading a newspaper every day than we do the Bible. We spend more time in the theater than we do in the church. We give more to cosmetics and pleasure and entertainment than we give to the church. We spend more in gambling and drinking than we do to the church. We are guilty of idolatry. And then he was guilty of religious pretense. The most scathing denunciations that Jesus ever had were toward the hypocrites. The people who said, "We love thee," but their hearts were far from him. The people who went to the temple and worshiped but didn't live it during the week. They're people that live to the letter of the law, but did not keep the spirit of the law. They're hypocrites. And Jesus said in the 7th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, these words that frighten me, Lord, Lord, he's talking about the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's preaching. That's witnessing in thy name, in the name of Christ. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. In thy name we've built great organizations. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus is going to disown us. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, he said that, and that's in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, Lord, we profess loudly his name, but our hearts are cold and hard and indifferent. We've sinned against him by our hypocrisies and religious pretenses. And then he was a murderer. The Bible says in 2 Kings 21, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Think of it. He had filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other. What a wicked, vile man. And do you know what tradition says? There's no proof for it, but tradition says this, that he had Isaiah the prophet sawed in two, tied his hands up to a tree and his feet up to another tree, and took a saw and sawed him in two. You say that man, if ever a man deserved hell, that man deserves hell. He took his own child and burned him. He took little innocent babies from their mothers and gave them to the great god Moloch, the most wicked, vile man. There wasn't anything. He seemed to dream and think up new things to startle the people. You say, but we're no murderers, aren't we? The Bible talks about smiting with our tongue. You can kill another's reputation by an ugly story that you tell. The Bible says that the fulfillment, Christ said that the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets was love. Love of God and love for our fellow man. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, love thinketh no evil. And any man that has the love of God within him and has been baptized with the love of Christ and is producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which the first is love, which is the royal law according to James. If you have love, you're not only going to not think evil. You're going to take your tongue and have it nailed to the cross so that you bless instead of curse. He was guilty. He had betrayed every trust. He was a traitor. He went beyond the sins of other nations that God had blotted out. He seemed to have an unholy ambition to excel in wickedness. But watch out, Manasseh. The Bible says, God has said, be sure your sin will find you out. You can go on for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, Manasseh. You can continue. But somewhere, someday, it's going to catch up with you. And I tell you tonight that if you can commit one sin and get away with it, I would be glad to quit preaching and throw the Bible away and agree with you that it was not true. But God has said in his holy word, be sure your sin will find you out. God also warns, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can sow to the wind, but the Bible says someday you will reap a whirlwind. This Bible tells us that he is a God of judgment, and that he is capable of wrath beyond anything we have any comprehension of. and that he hates sin and he hates iniquity and he hates wickedness. And you and I may have changed. We may call it good business. We may call it keeping up with the times, but God calls it sin. And he says he's going to judge it. And he says, be sure your sins will find you out. He says in Isaiah 3, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8, though a sinner do evil 100 times, but it shall not be well in the end. In other words, you may go ahead and sin, live your own life the way you want to live it, disregard God, leave Christ out of your life, live any way you like. You may get along fine for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Nothing may happen to you. And you say, well, where is your God? I'm getting along all right. I'm getting along better than the man that's trying to live for God. I'm making more money. I'm having a better time. But wait. There is a day of justice coming, a day of retribution, a day of judgment. Manasseh, watch out. God is watching. And he's warning, be sure your sin will find you out. One day, the skeletons that are hidden in your life will come out of the closet. And one day, the seed will begin to sprout. And God, who searches the innermost recesses of the human heart, knows and sees and ponders. And he indicates that he will judge. And so judgment did fall, not only upon Manasseh, but upon all of Jerusalem. And God said, I will take Jerusalem as a dish, and as a man wipeth a dish, so I will wipe Jerusalem. And he allowed the enemy from the north to move in upon Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem and capture the king. And Manasseh, the great king that sat upon his great golden throne, was pulled off his throne and dragged through the streets by the nose. They put a chain through his nose like an animal and led him through the streets, and the people spat on him. They hated him. And they carried him 1,500 miles away to Babylon and put him in a dungeon. And you say, and I say, he deserved it. If that had happened in Melbourne, if he had slain your children and your sons and daughters had been slain and had done the things that he'd done and torn down all of your churches and taken your Bibles and burned them, if he had done that, you too might have been in the crowd that spat upon him and hated him and said he deserves to be executed. But wait a minute. You don't yet understand the mercy of God. God is a God of justice, but he is also a God of mercy. And while Manasseh was in that dungeon and jail and prison, he began to realize the wicked things he'd done. His conscience began to speak to him. God's Holy Spirit began to work upon his soul. And many times the events that seem tragic in your life are allowed to come by God in order to speak to you. You see, the Bible says the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. God has been good to you. The very goodness of God should drive you to Jesus Christ. But instead of driving you toward Christ, it has driven millions seemingly away from Christ, and they followed the materialism of our time. And maybe, God may allow judgment to come upon us in order to drive us to the cross in repentance and a plea for forgiveness. And God may allow tragic events in your life He may allow things that you cannot understand that seem to be tragedy for a moment. He may allow that to come in your life to cause you to think about God. Manasseh was in prison and he was praying for repentance. And he said, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. What would you have done? If you were God, would you forgive him? He didn't do anything to earn forgiveness. All he did was to say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. If you'll give me another chance, oh God, I'll follow you and serve you and live for you. Oh God, I've made tragic mistakes. I've sinned. Will you please forgive me? If you were God, what would you do? God's love and grace and mercy goes beyond ours. You know what God did? God forgave him. The Bible says, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and God heard his supplications and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. The Bible teaches in Ezekiel, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. The Bible says in Numbers 14, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 30, the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to return unto him, if you're willing to come to his Son who died on the cross, the Son whom he's given. God says, I will not turn a deaf ear. I will forgive. I will have mercy. I will pardon. And when I see Christ hanging upon the cross, I see the love of God outpoured. I see an expression of God's mercy and grace. And because of what Christ did at the cross, and because of the blood that was shed on that cross, and he testified to it by raising Christ from the dead, because of that, God said, thy sins are forgiven. Think of it. Every little child that he'd burned, every man that he'd murdered, every lie he'd told, every immoral thing that he'd done was wiped out as though he had never committed them. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say that God remembers our sins no more. In other words, God has the ability to forget. God took him out of the dungeon, 1,500 miles back to Jerusalem, and set him on his throne again. And he was king of Judah. And for the rest of his life, he did all in his power to live up to the decision he made for God in a dungeon. God says, not only will I forgive you because of Christ, but also because of Christ, I will restore you to the position that you occupied before Adam sinned, but I'll do more than that. I'll make you a joint heir with my Son, Jesus Christ. And someday you shall rule and reign with him. I'll give you peace and joy in the midst of a troubled world of turmoil down here. And you can meet your problems and difficulties and sufferings in life with a new peace and a new dynamic and a new power that you've never known. But more than that, you'll become identified with my Son, Jesus Christ, and reign with him. and be adopted sons of mine. And I'm asking you tonight, in order to be forgiven, to be sure that your sins are forgiven, to know that you're going to heaven, are you willing to receive God's mercy? I'm going to ask you to come, hundreds of you, to get up out of your seat right now and say tonight, I want the forgiveness of Christ. I want His mercy and His love. I want to repent of my sins and receive Him as my Savior. And if the Spirit of God has spoken even in the slightest to you, you better come. There's a little voice down inside says you need Christ, you need God.